Well, if you do have a Bible with you, please have it open at Daniel chapter 9. When you find yourself faced with a difficult situation, you have two choices. Option one, you can stick your head in the sand, ignore it, and hope that the problem will go away. Now, in some situations, time can be a healer, and this can be a helpful way to tackle a problem. But most of the time, this is not the way to face a difficulty. Instead, you have to go to option two, which is get to the root of the problem and then sort it out. And this is usually the best approach when dealing with a problem. Deal with it quickly and work out if what you're facing is a symptom or the cause of the problem. For instance, this week I noticed that the DVLA had been out around Great Harwood again clamping cars. So you wander around and you see the DVLA clamps on the cars. And if you're someone who's fallen into that category, you've got a problem. The problem is your car is clamped. The root of the problem is that you haven't paid your road tax. So you've got to get to the root of your problem in order to deal with the symptom of the problem, which is your car being clamped. So pay your road tax and your car will be released. Understanding the root or the cause of a problem is always key to finding the solution and returning to a peaceful life. Knowing this is helpful in sorting out all kinds of problems. And the sooner we get to the root of the problem, then the happier we will be. However, sometimes the situation is far bigger and more difficult than you can cope with. You find yourself facing a situation, you know what the root of the problem is, but you are powerless to do anything about it. What do you do then? This is the situation that Daniel finds himself in. His problem is that the nation of Israel is in exile, and he knows that the root of the problem is that the people have broken the promises that they made to God. Instead of being loyal to God, they have engaged in idolatry. Instead of being holy, they have been wicked. And instead of being righteous, they have been sinful. And as a result, God has handed them over to their enemies, and now they are trapped in exile. But Daniel knows that even though this problem is far beyond his ability to solve, there is still hope. Hope that is found in God's word, and hope that is found in who God is. Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is one of those books that we often find quite difficult to read, don't we? But it's a very important book in the Bible dealing with a key moment. Jeremiah was the prophet who was in Jerusalem as it was about to fall. And then he remained with the exiles afterwards. So it is a very important book. It was a book that was written when Daniel was a young man. Because remember, Daniel was one of the people who was taken into exile, and Jeremiah was one of the people who stayed. So this is a brand new book. It's just been written. It's like the ink is still wet in it. Yet despite this, Daniel recognizes that this is scripture. It is the word of God, and it's to be believed and treated with respect. In the book of Jeremiah, there are two sections which specifically focus on the length of time that God's people will spend in exile because of their sins. So in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, we read, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord. And I will make it desolate forever." And in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, we have, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Well, I think that's about as clear as prophecy gets, doesn't it? 70 years and you're going to come back. And Daniel has just witnessed the first part of that. He's witnessed the conquest of Babylon. He's just lived through part of that prophecy. Now, he knows that God is about to deal with the problem of the exile next. So Daniel now does something unexpected. I suspect if it was you and me, we would have just sat back and put our hands behind our heads and watched God bring about this great deliverance. But Daniel doesn't do this. Instead, he starts to pray in earnest that God will rescue the people. Why does he do this? He does it because he understands the root of the problem. He knows that Israel has committed great sins, and he knows that by and large the hearts of the people have not changed. They're still living the same sort of lifestyle. So he intercedes for them. That is, he prays for them. And this is an important role for a prophet. We see that prophets pray for the people in the same way that today ministers will pray for the people in their charge. And it's something that we as believers can do for any Christian. We can pray for one another, and we can pray for our families, we can pray for our country, we can pray for the big problems around the world. We should be a praying people. Yet so often, don't we doubt the power of prayer? We doubt that God is able and willing to intervene in this world. We look at the Lord's word and we know that one day Christ will return. We know that one day there will be peace on earth. And we're filled with doubt. We forget that God is in control and he has given all authority to his Son. We forget that the Lord delights to hear our prayers. So we do nothing. Put on our heads in the sand and going about our daily business. Forgetting to bring the big problems of this world before the Lord in prayer. We're often very good at bringing our own problems before the Lord in prayer, but we tend to forget about the big problems of this world. But not Daniel. He knows that God has promised to restore his people to the land, to restart the worship in the temple. So he wholeheartedly prays with great confidence. And alongside this prayer, he clothes himself with sackcloth and sits in ashes, fasting while he prays. And this denial of food and this denial of personal comfort just underlines how earnest he is in his pleas to the Almighty. He's not trying to do something to get God on his side so as if God owes him something. But instead, he's showing that this is something that he really wants. It's his heart's desire. So he's given up on food, and he's clothing himself in sackcloth, and he's sitting in ashes to show the Lord how serious he is about this prayer and how much he wants God to answer it and bring the people back to the land. We can learn a lot, can't we, from this attitude that Daniel has before the Lord. There are also a lot of lessons that we can learn about prayer from what he says. This is one of those sections of scripture that everyone who is serious about prayer should be familiar with. And we have to remember that so many of these things in the Old Testament are recorded to help us today. As we look at Daniel's prayer, the first thing we see is that Daniel understands both who God is and who he is. And look at the way that he addresses God in prayer. He starts off with the covenant name of God, that special name which only his people can use, Yahweh or Jehovah. In our Bibles, it's translated as Lord and it's in uppercase. And when in the Old Testament you read Lord in uppercase, it's God's special name, Yahweh. When it's Lord in lowercase, it would be Adonai instead. But when it's uppercase, it's Yahweh. And Daniel recognizes that he is the great and awesome God. Everything about him is magnificent. The thought of God should take our breath away. He is the one who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. And Daniel, here when he's talking about the covenant, he's referring to that Mosaic covenant, which we often think about in terms of the law and hard work. But Daniel's referring it to, he's referring to it as a covenant of love. This covenant, which we may be a little bit uncertain about, is a good covenant. Because in it, God reveals to his people what everyone else in the world was eager to know. Because people want to know how to please God, how to become righteous in his sight. And in this covenant, God reveals to his people how they should live. And this secret information was kept hidden from every other nation on earth. And we have to recognize it was information that the nation of Israel had no right to. They didn't earn it and they didn't deserve it. Remember how they started. They were a slave nation there in Egypt, totally helpless. But God loved them, and he showed his grace to them. Then he revealed himself to them and gave them his word. And these are indescribable blessings. The covenants in the Old Testament are built squarely upon God's love and grace, just like the new covenant is that we have today. Just remember where Israel were when the Lord called them. They were slaves, and they were redeemed and rescued from Egypt before they were given the law. So they didn't earn that salvation. God's grace brought them out of the land. Daniel also knows that God is righteous. And here we are getting to the reason that the people are in exile. The covenant, which is explained in great detail in books like Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy 28, clearly explains what will happen to the people if they rebel against God. If the people prove to be unfaithful to the covenant promises that they have made. Now God, he remains righteous and faithful, but the people don't. They rebel. And the end punishment, after lots of warnings as you go through Deuteronomy 28, is that they will go into exile because of their rebellion. And this is why they had to go into captivity. They'd brought it upon themselves. God had repeatedly warned the people through the prophets, and it was all written down in the covenant as well. And he had showed incredible patience with his people. But eventually the nation went into exile. But then we see how God's punishment is limited, because that exile is just for 70 years. This is our God, who is patient, who is long-suffering, who is a God of love and grace and mercy. He is the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the God that we come before when we pray. Here in Daniel's prayer, there is no sign of that dreadful attitude that was very popular a few years ago, of being all matey with God, rather than recognizing him as the Almighty One. Every time we pray, we should recognize that it is an awesome thing to come before the true and living God. It's important that we recognize his greatness, and we are humble in his presence, just like Daniel was. And we should rejoice that today, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is easier to pray. We pray in his name and with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ our Savior, the one who loves us and died for us, is on the throne. He has been given all authority. And one of the things that he does is he intercedes on our behalf. We can have confidence in prayer because of the love of our Savior. We are now adopted into his family, and God is really our Heavenly Father. We can be sure that we will be heard, but at the same time, we must always remember who God is and what he has done. And to aid us in this, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of what we have done wrong. We know that we are sinners who are saved by grace. And we also know that if the inner workings of our mind, if our thoughts were on display on the wall behind me, how many of us would want to run away and hide? Would people still want to know us if they could see inside our minds? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have to remember that nothing is ever hidden from God's sight. Yet despite all this, he still loves us and has promised forgiveness for all those who repent of and confess their sins. Which leads us to the second point from Daniel's prayer that we can draw out, the importance of confession. Sometimes people think that saying sorry for your sin ends the moment that you repent. You repent of your sins, you put your trust in Jesus, and that's it. You never have to say sorry ever again. But I'm sure each one of us keeps on doing things wrong, don't we? And this is why it's important that we keep on confessing our sins. You know, if we think that we repent once and that's it, it leads to a very shallow understanding of who God is and a shallow understanding of sin. In God's word, in 1 John 1 verse 8, 9, we read about the importance of ongoing confession. There John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So this is a letter written to believers, and they're instructed to confess their sins and to keep on doing it, to own up to the things that they are doing wrong. You see, when as believers we sin, what that does is it creates, well, it means that we're not quite in the right place with God. You know, nothing can separate us from our love, but it does mean that we're not quite in the right place with God. So it's important that we take responsibility for our sins and we confess them. We know that all of our sins have been forgiven because of the death of our Savior on the cross. We know that the forgiveness is there, but it's important that we confess our sins. We know that we are still fallen people. None of us are perfect, and we're living in a fallen world. It's impossible to not make the occasional mistake. Then, of course, as we grow and mature as believers, we get closer to the Lord, and we have that horrible moment when we discover that something in our life which we thought was okay is actually wrong, and the Lord wants us to change. And that's a difficult thing to do, and that's another moment that we have to confess our sins. And we should be showing great sorrow over our sins. Look at Daniel. He's there and he's in sackcloth and ashes and fasting because of the sins of his nation. Do we feel sorrow over our sin? Remember, it was our sin that pinned our Savior to the cross. We should feel sorrow and shame over our sins. But at the same time, we are able to rejoice because forgiveness is available for all those who believe. So we need to recognize that confession is really important. And the good news is that confession comes with that promise of forgiveness for all those who are believers. So it's important that we confess our sins. And sometimes we also have to confess the sins of others, which is what Daniel is doing here. Even though we know that Daniel is faithful and righteous, he confesses the sins of his nation, and he clearly and closely identifies himself with that wrongdoing. He regularly uses that little word, we. Instead of saying, they have done this and they have done that, he is saying, we have done this and we have done that. So he's not blaming them. He knows that as part of the nation of Israel, he is part of the problem. And it may be simply because we all know that when the godly keep quiet, it is a sin. You know, has he turned away from seeing, when he's seen sin and he's not said anything? He also knows that it's members of his family who have been involved in this. Daniel, as one of the first exiles, would have been somehow linked to the royal family. And the royal family, we'll just look through the pages of books like 1 and 2 Kings, and we see how, you know, king after king, some of them were good, but so many of them were bad. That could very well be Daniel's family. So he knows that he is somehow involved in this. He also knows that God always keeps his side of the deal. It's the people who just keep breaking their side of the deal. And he acknowledges that they have sinned. The Hebrew word means to go astray, to get lost. They have fallen short of the required standard. They just don't measure up. They have rebelled and ignored God's word and the prophets, and now they are covered in shame. All Israel, Daniel included, have transgressed God's law and turned away, refusing to obey him. This is the root of the problem. This is the reason that they are in exile. It's not because of the power of the Babylonians, but because of their own wrongdoing. God raised up the Babylonians, this nation, to punish the people, to bring disaster upon Israel and Jerusalem. Their home and temple have been destroyed, and those who have survived have been taken far from home and forced to serve a pagan nation for 70 years, a whole lifespan, several generations. They've brought it on themselves. But there is another consequence, which is much worse. God's name has been dishonored among the nations. God's name has been dragged through the mud because of this. God is very concerned that his reputation is understood correctly by the people of this world. When Israel was taken into exile, even though it was a result of their sin, the surrounding nations would look in and think that the God of the Israelites was weak. Ever since God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, The glory of his name is linked to them and linked to the promises he's made and linked to the temple in Jerusalem. Now that the people are languishing in exile and the temple is a ruin in a flattened city, God is not being recognized as the one who is great and awesome. Thanks to the sins and iniquities of the people, Jerusalem and God's people have become an object of scorn to all those around them. It's time for a change. It's time for God to move and restore the honor of his name. So based upon the promises of Scripture found in the book of Jeremiah and what Daniel knows about God's character, about how he is willing to forgive, how he is a God of love and mercy and grace, he prays for restoration. For the restoration of the temple, for the restoration of Jerusalem, and a return of the people to the land. Daniel knows that he has no right to make this request. He knows that the people do not deserve this, but he knows that God is a God of mercy who forgives those who confess their sins. And in praying this way, he gets to the root of the problem, and he gets to see the power of prayer. You see, King Darius was not the ruler of the whole Persian Empire. He was only the king over a certain district, the district that included Babylon. The actual ruler was someone called Cyrus. This king had just come to the throne, and according to Ezra 1, in his first year, he issued the decree that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Daniel would have witnessed the answer to his prayer firsthand. That is the power of prayer, turning to God and seeing him move his mighty hand. For us today, there's a lot that we can learn from this about prayer. We've already laid out the importance of confessing our sins and recognizing who God is and who we are. Another lesson to learn is about praying the promises of God's word. Daniel prayed through the promises of Jeremiah, and God kept his word. The same is true today. We know that God holds the rulers of the nations in his hand so that we can pray about the big things that are happening around the world. And in our own lives, we know that all things work for good for those who believe. So when we or our friends face problems, then we can ask that the situation will lead to good. We know that we are promised peace in times of trouble, and the Lord will be with us even in the darkest valley. We can also use scripture to pray when we are struggling to find things to pray for. According to God's word, each believer is being conformed to the image of Christ. So why not pray for your brothers and sisters that they will grow in godliness? When you find yourself in the situation where another Christian has hurt you, remind yourself that all believers are involved in spiritual warfare and sometimes mistakes are made. Pray for those who have hurt you. Pray that they will grow in the love and knowledge of Christ. And as you pray that prayer, it may eventually lead to both forgiveness and reconciliation. And another thing that we need to remember is that God's name, it was linked to Israel, it was linked to the temple. But in the age that we live today, God's name is linked to us as Christians. And how we behave in society, how we behave in the workplace, how we talk to our neighbors, what we're like in our families, all these things will affect the way that the people around us think about the true and living God. So we need to be people who are trying to be good witnesses in the way that we behave in our society. And then people will see the difference that God makes in our lives. And they will recognize that we are different. And that gives us opportunities to talk about the gospel. So there's a lot that we can learn from this passage. We need to remember that we are, in a sense, Christ's ambassadors. And as people look at us, so their impression of God is being formed. And there's so much that we can learn about prayer. And we need help with prayer, don't we? Every so often they do various surveys. And they ask people, you know, what are you strong on in your Christian life? What's the weakest point in your Christian life? And almost all the time, people say that the weakest point of their Christian life is their prayer life. It's the bit that they struggle with the most. It's where they just run out of things to say. They just don't know how to pray. And they often feel cold and distant from God. Looking at prayers like Daniel 9 reminds us how to pray. It reminds us who we are praying to. It talks about the sort of attitude, the humility that we should have in coming before Him. And it tells us that we can pray about the big things in this world. Things that we in our own strength cannot change. But God can do those things. And if God can do the big things in this world, then He can certainly help you with the problems that you face. What you need to do is to be coming before the Lord in your prayers and being honest with yourself and recognizing what the root of the problem is. And when you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, then you will see the Lord move in power in answer to your prayers. Amen.